Here's what I want to do for the next few minutes. I want to tell you and I want to talk to you about one thing. I want to talk to you about one thing that you should avoid like the plague, because I guarantee you that if you don't avoid this one thing, it will ruin your life. I want to talk about one thing that if you let it take root and take hold in your heart and in your mind and in your life, it will ruin your life. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin your influence. It'll ruin your relationships. It'll ruin your growth. It will ruin your life. I guarantee it. Now, if you're like me and you have trust issues, whenever somebody guarantees something, you're immediately like, yeah, no, I don't buy that, okay? And if that's you, I understand that. But here's what you need to know is this morning is not about a theoretical idea. I want to talk to you this morning about a predictable outcome. If A, then B, right? If A, you can see the writing on the wall. If A, then B is coming right behind it. I want to talk to you about a predictable outcome. Life is full of predictable outcomes, right? My favorite is when you go to Target to buy one thing. Yeah, we're preaching this morning. 2 hours later, you walk out with 15 things and you don't know where it came from. That Target red card, save 5%. It's a trick. Just get you to spend more. Anyways, I move on. Predictable outcome. You go get your car worked on, or you go get an oil change, and then they come back in after them with the oil and they're like, here are 15 things wrong with your car, even though you bought it yesterday. You know, like predictable outcome. There might be some single fellas in the room this morning and you've got this crush on this girl and you want to ask her out, but she consistently calls you her best friend. I want you to shoot your shot, bro. But again, life is full of predictable outcomes, okay? So I want to talk to you this morning about a predictable outcome. And this one thing that I want to talk about, it lives deep down inside of every single one of us. This conversation is kind of like a faith-neutral conversation. By that, I mean whether or not you have faith in God or not, you struggle with this problem. It connects all of us as humans, that it lives deep down inside of you and it lives deep down inside of me. And it's always looking for an opportunity. It's always lurking and always looking for an opportunity to rear its ugly head in your life and in mine. And I'm telling you, this one thing will ruin your life if you let it. And that is our pride. Our pride. It's the ugliness that we are so quick to identify and point out in other people. It's the ugliness that we just can't stand to see in other people. It's the ugliness that we don't want to hire. It's the ugliness that we don't want to date. It's the ugliness that leads to drama. It's the ugliness that gets on our nerves. It's the ugliness that we are so quick to point out in other people, yet ironically, it's the thing that is almost impossible to see in ourselves. I get together with a few guys every couple of months and we do life together. Some of my best friends, and they work at different churches around. And so we get together and we challenge each other and we have a good time and we laugh and we want each other to be the best leaders and husbands and pastors. And so, you know, we have some really honest conversations. And about a little over a year ago, I forget the context within which it exactly came up, but we were talking about something, disagreeing about something. And then one of my friends goes, Samer, that's it right there. I was like, what are you talking about? This is right there. Every time somebody disagrees with you, you immediately get defensive. I was like, I'm not defensive, you're defensive, you jerk. You know, like. But I just thought, well, no, I mean, yeah, hey, okay, I mean, I was just giving you my opinion. You know what I mean? It's not defensive, like all the time. And he's just like, hey, I'm just telling you, I see it all the time. So I go home and I'm talking to Julie. I said, hey, Julie, I had this conversation. You know, and it came up that I get defensive like all the time. You know, I'm a very logical person. So, hey, could you give me just like a couple of examples maybe recently, you know, or maybe whenever you and I have been talking where I get defensive? And she just looked at me and she just said, all the time. I had no idea. I mean, I knew, you know, that I'm not afraid of an argument. I like to argue, you know, and I like to give my opinion. Anybody in the room love to play the game where you give your opinion? It's my favorite game. And so I knew that I do that, but I had no idea that it was coming across as defensive, but at the very root of my defensiveness was a pride issue, because what I was doing was, hey, you're telling me something, I'm gonna tell you why you're wrong and I'm right. Well, my defensiveness was, hey, listen, you don't really understand what you're saying, so let me help clarify what you're saying. I'm gonna gear up to respond to you without even listening to what you have to say. That my defensive was like, no, you have no idea what you're talking about. Let me help you understand what you are talking about. It was a pride issue, and I had no idea how prevalent it was. But pride is something that's really, really difficult to see in the mirror, that even though every single one of us struggle with it on some level, it's hard to see, right? Because here's what we do, right? We all have blind spots when it comes to pride. What we want to do is we want to reserve the title of prideful, of being prideful, for the overtly arrogant and cocky, like the ones that are loud about it, the ones that are obnoxious about it for whatever reason. Like, no, they're prideful, but I'm good. I just want to tell you, some people might struggle with it out loud, but if you struggle with it quietly, it's just as dangerous and detrimental to you and to me. But we got these blind spots. And pride actually creates a blind spot to see your own pride. Because I want you to think about this for just a moment. To admit that you have a pride problem is to admit that you have a problem. Your pride and my pride will not let us admit that we have a problem. And so your pride and my pride blinds us to our very own pride. And it's sneaky too. Pride is really sneaky. It'll mask itself in different ways in your life. It'll mask itself as confidence. I'm just really confident in who I am. Well, okay. It's not pride. I'm just really sarcastic. I'm just kidding. Don't believe all the things that I say. It's just a joke. It might mask itself as intelligence in your life. For some of you, pride, and this is one for me, it might mask itself as the pursuit of excellence. That pride is sneaky. It will mask itself and masquerade in your life in different ways, but I'm telling you, to underestimate it or to ignore it will ruin your life. To underestimate it or ignore it is dangerous. You don't have to take my word for it. C.S. Lewis, one of the most brilliant Christian thinkers of all time, who gave us the wonderful Chronicles of Narnia and a bunch of other works, he said this about pride. He said, unchastity, anger, greed, and drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. Pride leads to every other vice. Hey, unchastity, I know we don't really use that word anymore, but anger and greed and drunkenness, like all of that stuff. Yeah, all of that bad stuff that we talk about, they don't even hold a candle to pride, C.S. Lewis would say. Because pride leads to every other vice. Pride is the gateway vice. That the root of all the ugliness in your heart and in mine could be traced back to pride. That for so many of you, the root of all these regrets that you have in some form or fashion could probably be traced back to pride. For some of you, the difficulty that you're experiencing in your marriage, some of that could be rooted back to pride. For some of you, you can't figure out how to date well and you keep getting it wrong, and it could potentially be rooted back to pride. And if I could push and prod for just a moment to the Jesus followers in the room, to sin, the verb to sin, an intentional departure from God's best for your life, an intentional departure from the Holy Spirit's conviction in your heart, that in and of itself, the root of your sin is a pride problem. And the root of my sin is a pride problem, because what it is us telling God, what you want for me is not as good as what I want for me. Your way for me to live is not nearly as good as the way that I want to live. It is a pride problem. And you know this. You know this. In fact, there are some things that you've all experienced as it relates to your pride, but maybe you just never knew that it was your pride. But come on, you've seen this, right? Pride. Pride is that ugly thing that keeps us from apologizing and admitting that we're wrong. And in fact, it physically holds you down and holds you back. I mean, I'm telling you, like, it's like pride will literally take a Velcro and put that thing over your mouth and magnetize you to the couch when you need to get up to the kitchen and say, I'm sorry. You can literally feel it working against you, can't you? It's your pride. It's my pride. That pride is the thing that keeps us from forgiving others. And so we just hold it against them, and bitterness grows and bitterness grows and bitterness grows. It's pride. Pride is that thing that keeps us from showing weakness and asking for help, because we don't want anybody to know that we're struggling. We don't want anybody that we don't have it all together. And that's pride in you and in me. That pride is a thing that keeps us from seeking advice and seeking wise counsel, because I don't need anybody to know that I don't know. I don't need anybody to know that I'm not as smart as them. So I'm just gonna figure it out on my own, even if I don't get it right. That's pride. In fact, pride will be the thing that'll keep you from healthy relationships. I mean, there's no way a relationship can be mutually life-giving when one of the people feels superior than, feels entitled to, is always smarter than. In fact, for those of you that have a faith in Jesus, I'm telling you, your pride will keep you from a growing faith. Because at the very core of what we believe about Jesus is that he can fill a need that we can't fill on our own. And pride will begin to tell you that that isn't even something you need anymore, that there's nowhere else you can go, there's no way else that you can grow then no way else you can be better. Pride will keep you from that. But pride, man, it gets even uglier than that, if I can be honest. Because pride is also the thing that causes you and I to feel joy when others fail, even the people that we love. Pride is the thing that causes you to devalue and look down on other people. Maybe it's people that work for you. Maybe it's people that you work for. Maybe it's people in your family. It might be someone you consider a best friend, but you just think, well, they just keep getting it wrong. How do they keep getting it wrong? What are they thinking? What are they thinking? What are they thinking? You devalue and look down on other people. That for some of you, pride is a thing that causes you to ignore warning signs and just to keep on going because I'm just stuck in my own way. That pride is that thing that will cause you to cheat in order to get ahead, to appear more successful to other people. Pride is that thing that will cause you and I to believe that we are above someone or something, that the rules don't apply to me, the principles don't apply to me, I can do whatever I want when I want. That pride is that thing that will cause you to lie about our past, about your mistakes, and about your stories in order to appear a certain way. And this one gets me because I'm a new dad, but pride is that thing that will cause you to cheer for your kid's last name more than you do their first name. And for some of us, pride, it will cause you to think that God needs you, that he needs you to do what he's doing in the world, that he needs you to do whatever it is that he wants to do in your family, that he needs you to do whatever it is that he wants to do in you and through you at your job or in your ministry or wherever it is that you serve. I think C.S. Lewis was right. Because pride is that thing that keeps us from doing the things that we know we should do, and it causes us to do the things that we know we shouldn't. That pride is the thing that's gonna suffocate any healthy relationship. It'll drown out any kind of lasting influence, and it will even begin to get in the way of a growing faith with Jesus. I think he was right. It really does lead to every other vice. That all that other stuff are flea bites in comparison to this ugly thing called pride that lives inside of you and me. King Solomon, who I wanna look at something he wrote in the book of Proverbs. He's considered the wisest man that ever lived, or arguably the wealthiest man that ever lived. And he wrote a big portion of this collection of wisdom literature called Proverbs. Here's what I love about Proverbs is no matter what you do or don't believe about faith, Proverbs is just about how life is lived best. It's hard to argue with how life is lived best. It's full of predictable outcomes, and he gives us a predictable outcome here in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. He says, when pride comes, when pride leads the way, when pride does the talking, when pride takes hold, when pride's got a hold of our heart, then comes disgrace. That pride never shows up alone. Pride always has a plus one, whether you invited them or not. And it's disgrace, shame, humiliation, embarrassment, lost influence, burned bridges. That disgrace does not look good on you, and it certainly does not look good on me. I love how the Message translation of the Bible translates this verse. It says that when pride leads the way, you will fall flat on your face. It's why after you let pride kind of take control for a moment, usually after the fact, you're left thinking, why did I say that? Why did I act that way? Why did I think that? Why didn't I just get up and go over there? Why didn't I just admit that I was wrong? Why did I keep arguing for 30 minutes even though I knew 10 minutes in I was wrong? When pride comes, then comes disgrace. And that word pride right here in the Hebrew, it's a word picture. And it literally means boiling up. That's what it means. Boiling up, it's a word picture, and it's describing somebody who just boils up outside of the boundaries, somebody who doesn't need any help, somebody who is just doing whatever they want, when they want. It describes somebody that doesn't need anybody's help. It's describing somebody who thinks they don't need advice. It describes somebody that thinks they don't need any counsel from anybody, that they're just boiling up. They just kind of do their own thing, their own way, and nothing and no one else matters. They're describing this person who has this self-bestowed divinity upon their lives, that I am God's gift to this world. I am God's gift to you. I'm God's gift to this company. I'm God's gift to this relationship. Ultimately, what Solomon is describing with this word pride is somebody who thinks they are smarter than God and better than people. Someone who believes they are smarter than God, who knows better than God and are better and more superior than people. And here's what you've got to understand, do not miss this, that at the very heart of pride is a distorted view of ourselves in relation to God and others. This is huge. That at the very heart of pride, it's not just that you think you're just better than everybody, it's way bigger than that. That at the very heart of pride is a distorted view of ourselves, an elevated view of ourselves, an exaggerated view of ourselves in relation to God and to others. But it's a distorted view, and you know this, whenever you're seeing something that is distorted, it is not reality. And so what pride leads us to do is to act on a distortion and we're not living in reality. And I'm telling you, that will not go well for you or for me. It's going to lead to disgrace and a whole lot of regret. King Solomon goes on, he says, but with humility comes wisdom. With humility, when humility leads the way, it also has a plus one, and it is wisdom. The wisdom to do what is right, the wisdom to do what is best, the wisdom to seek out counsel rather than just a thing to go your own way, the wisdom to listen to feedback, the wisdom to know when to stop arguing, the wisdom to know that you need to own up when you're wrong, the wisdom to seek out forgiveness, the wisdom to understand that you are not anybody special and you certainly aren't God's gift to this world. That while pride distorts, humility gives clarifying wisdom. Pride distorts our reality, but humility gives us this clarifying wisdom that leads us to what is best. Throughout the book of Proverbs, wise people, and you probably know this too, you probably know some wise people. I know a couple, I hope to be one day, that wise people, they experience a lot less regret because wise people make better decisions. That wise people have healthier and more fulfilling relationships. Wise people have a lot more influence and it's a lot more lasting, longer lasting. Wise people experience greater intimacy with God. And so while pride distorts our reality and it leads to disgrace, humility gives us a clarifying wisdom to pursue and to choose what is best. But it starts with humility. What is humility? Again, it's bigger than just saying, oh my gosh, no, you did it. You did so good. That was all you. It's way bigger than just giving somebody a compliment. It's way bigger than just deferring. It's way bigger than that. It's way bigger than just scoring a touchdown and just, you know, it's all God, man. No, it's all God. Glory to him. Yeah, glory to God. I don't know that I believe it, but I'm gonna say glory to God. You know what humility is? Watch this. Humility is thinking rightly about yourself. This is so big. Humility is having an appropriate view of yourself. Humility is you and I knowing our place. My brother has this little dog. It can't be bigger than a Chihuahua. And when he takes that thing on a walk, it'll bark at any dog it wants to. And every dog is bigger than this dog. This dog does not know its place. But when you and I live out of the distorted reality that pride gives you and me, we are failing to know our place. Humility is knowing your place first and foremost, knowing our place in relation to who God is. That humility, the beginning point of humility is knowing our place before God, his bigness, his greatness, his holiness, his glory, knowing that he doesn't need us, but he chose us, knowing that he doesn't need us, but he wants us, knowing that he could have left us, but he sent Jesus who came to save us. Knowing our place before the bigness and the greatness of a God that also is all loving and calls you a son or a daughter because he is our heavenly Father. The beginning of humility is us knowing our place before God. But here is my favorite thing, or one of my favorite things about the Christian faith. In fact, if you are not a Jesus follower, I think this should compel you to want to be a Jesus follower. That for you and for me, if a proper view of God does not find its way into our relationships with people, then we don't have a proper view of God. that for you and for me, the barometer of our humility in relation to God is not just coming in here and singing about how big he is and believing how big he is. The barometer for our humility in relation to God is then in turn the humility we show to people for whom Jesus died. And there's a beautiful picture of this I want to show you in the New Testament, in the scriptures. There's this moment where Jesus, in the Gospel of John, that John wrote out, the experience he had with Jesus. And there's this moment when Jesus is hanging out with his disciples and they just got done eating or doing whatever. And then Jesus, what he does, he ties an apron around his waist, a servant's apron, and he gets down, you've heard the story, and he starts washing the feet of the disciples. It took all the disciples, I mean, it just blew them away for a second. They were all taken aback. Well, what are you doing, Jesus? Like, you're our teacher, you're the leader, you're the rabbi. Like, you're saying that you're God. You shouldn't be down here washing our feet. And of course, Peter, everybody's favorite Bible character, speaks up. And he tells Jesus to stop washing his feet because this is not something he should be doing. Basically what Peter was saying, you're above this. And Jesus fires back at Peter and they have this interaction. And Jesus is like, you're gonna sit right there, I'm gonna wash your feet because I'm gonna teach you a lesson. But you know what I find fascinating? Peter wasn't wrong. If anybody was above washing feet, it was Jesus. If anybody was above putting on the apron of a servant, it was Jesus. I mean, he was God. He was God in a human body. He came down from heaven. He could have stepped onto the pages of history and demanded worship. He could have done whatever he wanted because he was God. But that was exactly Jesus's point. Yeah, Peter, I know I'm above this, but I, God, came to seek and to save and to serve. So how about you? And so I don't know that Peter fully understood it right there in that moment, but years later, this is so cool, years later, Peter is writing down some thoughts and he writes this in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And then he says, and all of you, in the Greek, all of you means all of you. That there's nobody exempt from this. That all of you, he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, this is so cool. This word, clothe yourself, it literally means to tie around oneself. To tie around oneself. In the noun form of this word, literally means a servant's apron. So what Peter is saying here to you and to me, that in our relationships with one another, that if we really have a true picture of who God is and his bigness was the beginning of humility, well, here's what should happen, is that in our relationships with one another, our posture towards one another should be that of a servant, that we should, he would say, tie on the apron of a servant, that in your relationships with one another, what should characterize your posture, I want you to tie on the apron of a servant, that what should be your posture before the creator of the universe that also calls you a son or a daughter, I want you to put on the apron of a servant. Now you've got to remember, this was Peter. He would have literally watched Jesus put this thing on, get down on a knee and begin washing the dust off of his feet. And I don't know that Peter had got it back then in the moment, but he definitely gets it right now, that I watched Jesus get down and serve me by putting on this apron. So who am I to do or to live any different? Hear this. A proper view of God moves from the cerebral and theological to the practical and tangible when we follow the example of Jesus and clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. I want you to tie on an apron. If pride will ruin your life, I want you to tie on an apron. Like, you wanna worship and honor God. I know we show up here on Sundays and we sing, yeah, that's great. But you know what real worship is? Is when we leave here and in our lives, we tie on an apron. You want to start rooting out the ugliness that is pride in your life and in mine? I want you to tie on an apron, because you know what this apron represents? It represents the posture of our hearts, which begins to influence the work of our hands. This apron, you putting it on, represents the posture within which you see God and others, and it will begin to influence the work of your hands. So I want you to tie on an apron, because pride lies, humility clarifies. When you talk about the posture of our hearts, which will influence the work of our hands, you need to remember, I want you to combat this. I want you to tie on the apron, because pride lies to you and to me. That pride blurs our reality. That pride will lie to you and tell you that we are justified. Pride will lie to you and puff you up and tell you that you are something and somebody. That pride lies to us and it tells us that we're entitled to it, him, or her. That pride lies to us and says, hey, it's all their fault. You just sit tight. Pride lies to you and to me and starts to whisper in our ears that we know better than him, we know better than her, we know better than mom, we know better than dad, we know better than that person, and we even know better than God. That's what pride will start to lie to you and to me about. And watch this, pride, for you Jesus followers in the room, it'll lie and tell you that you can just manage away your sin. But you know what humility does? Humility clarifies. Humility reminds you and me that we are not above anything or anyone. That's why I want you to tie on an apron. That humility clarifies for you and for me, for us to begin to think rightly about ourselves before God, that we would know our place. That's what humility clarifies for you and for me. That humility clarifies so that we can see the greatness and the bigness of God and live and respond appropriately. That while pride lies and says that you can't show any weakness, humility clarifies and says, no, there actually is strength in weakness. So I want you to tie on an apron. Why? Because it'll begin to affect the posture of your heart, which will influence the work of your hands. Because pride lies, humility clarifies. But also, pride hurts, humility helps. Pride hurts, and you've experienced this, you've been on both ends of it probably, but humility helps. That pride devalues other people, those that you know, and watch this, people that you don't know. Pride finds joy in other people's failure. Pride says, I'm gonna do whatever it takes to win, no matter who I have to step on in order to get to whatever I want or be whatever I want to be. Pride hurts. And pride always fails to consider the other person. Did you know that it is impossible to fulfill that last command that Jesus gave us in John 13:36, where he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. It's impossible to do that when pride is leading the way. Pride hurts, but when you tie on that apron, it begins to change the posture of your heart, which influences the work of your hands, and all of a sudden humility starts to help, because humility loves as Jesus loved. That's what humility will lead you and me to do. Humility protects the relationship, not just our reputation. Humility looks to serve. Pride hurts, but humility helps. I want you to tie on the apron. And then lastly, pride paralyzes, but humility mobilizes. Pride paralyzes you and me. It locks us into our mistakes. It paralyzes us because we can't grow anymore, because we don't think there's anything else to grow in. There's no way that we can be better. It locks you and I in. It withholds forgiveness from other people and your relationships. Bitterness starts to grow. That pride paralyzes you and I from making the first move, and we just sit back and wait for them to come to us. Keeps you from growing and learning into the person that God created you to be, because there's no room for it. But I'm telling you, when you start to tie on this apron, it affects the posture of your heart and influences the work of your hands. Humility mobilizes. Humility leads you and I to make the first move even when we're just 5% wrong. That humility seeks out reconciliation with another person rather than just sitting back and waiting for it. Humility is willing to admit fault and wrongdoing In fact, it was the very humility of Jesus that mobilized him to come down from heaven to save you and to save me. So I want you to tie on an apron. And Peter finishes out this passage. He closes this, he says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because, and here's the reason, because you need to know this, and this is not a threat. He actually pulls this out of Proverbs. He's just telling you this is what's gonna have a predictable outcome. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That word opposes, it means to set himself against. That God will set himself against the proud. Call me crazy, but it seems to be that a really easy way to ruin your life, a really, really easy way for me to guarantee that I'm gonna ruin my life is to live in a way that would cause God to wanna set himself against me. You might think, well, what kind of God would set himself against people? That doesn't sound very loving. God does it precisely because he is loving. God hates pride. And the reason he hates pride, because the greatest act of love that this world has ever seen is when Jesus in humility came and took on human flesh and in humility died a death that we deserved. That the defining work of Jesus on the cross and in that resurrection was defined by love and humility, considering others before he considered himself. So yeah, God opposes the proud, but man, he shows favor to the humble. Now, what I don't mean about that is if you start getting humble, you start winning lottery. Like that's not, you know what I'm saying? Like you're gonna get a raise all of a sudden or your boss is gonna promote you. That's not what I mean. But what I do mean is that when you start tying on that apron, man, your relationships are going to get richer and the favor of God is gonna rest in those relationships. That your influence is going to grow when you start tying on that apron. You start seeing your influence grow, man, that's the favor of God resting on your life. That when you start tying on that apron, that marriage that's been struggling for quite some time, I'm telling you, man, it's going to get healthier and the favor of God right there is resting on that marriage. Come on, you know this. This is not rocket science. You know this. You know that there is not a single area of your life that is not going to be positively impacted when you start rooting out the ugly pride in your heart and in your life. You know this. You know this. Do you know the people, the Jesus followers that God wants to use to build his kingdom? It's the people that tie on an apron. Ladies, you know the kind of guy you should be looking to date? One who ties on an apron. Like, come on. For you married people in the room, could you imagine a marriage when both people come to the table and saying, I'm gonna put on my apron today. I'm gonna put on my apron today. I'm gonna put on my apron in this conversation. I'm gonna put my apron on in this disagreement. I'm gonna put on my apron in our marriage. Could you imagine? For those of you, man, going into work, whether you're the boss or whether you're not the boss, could you imagine what could be if you start putting on that apron? Could you imagine the workplace environment you as the boss could set if the one at the top or the one that's in charge starts asking the question, how can I serve and how can I help? Could you imagine the culture change? Could you imagine the influence that you might start to get at work when you start asking the question, no matter who you are, right? Because you know this, right? Position should never get in the way of posture. That it doesn't matter your position, but the posture of our hearts before God should be that we would tie on the apron. It will begin to make a difference and influence the work of your hands. So come on. Tie on the apron. Not a real one, okay? Amazon's gonna get lit up with aprons today. That's not. It's the posture of your heart, how you view God and how that in turn allows you to see people, which it begins to influence the work of your hands. So let me just ask you a question as we close. What pride do you need to turn away from in your life today? Please don't leave here just thinking, oh, that was cool. He's funny. Wonder if he got that apron at Chili's. You know, like don't, please don't leave here today just thinking that was a fun conversation. No. I want you to identify what is that pride in your life that you've got to uproot that you did not know was a problem until this morning. We've got a really fancy word in Christianity. It's called repentance. And it just simply means to change your mind and to change your direction. So let me just ask you, what pride do you need to repent from this morning? What pride do you need to change your mind about? You need to change your direction from? Who is it that you need to change your mind about? There might be some of you in the room, you've had an improper and inappropriate view of God today, and you've just been reminded of that. And there are some people in your life that are getting the short end of the stick because you've let pride do the talking and you've let pride do the work. Come on. What relationship is suffocating because you've let pride lead the way? What influence is deteriorating because you've let pride lead the way? What bit of your conscience, what bit of your conviction is starting to feel a little bit less because you've just started to let pride lead the way? Let me just ask you, what pride do you need to turn and repent from today? Because I'm telling you, if you don't, it's going to ruin your life. But what if we just decided to tie on the apron, to take our cue from Jesus, and to change the posture of our hearts and let that influence the work of our hands, and not lead you to disgrace and not lead you to a ruined life, but lead you to a more fulfilling life?